Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
To turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We are currently in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and we began here in chapter 15 a couple of weeks ago, noting in verses 1 and 2 the audience to which Jesus is speaking, and Luke tells us that there are two primary groups of people that are listening to him. The first group, Luke says, are sinners and tax collectors, using a couple of words to give a specific definition to a general group of people, people that were seen as being not very close to God, not very good at keeping God's commandments, having made choices that even in a public sense sometimes marks them out to be sinners, and obviously tax collectors, by a profession that they have chosen. The other group that is there listening to Jesus telling these parables, these stories, are the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. Now, they take upon themselves the responsibility to make sure that someone like Jesus, who is a teacher, a rabbi, doesn't say anything that they don't agree with. Or if he does, it's their job to not only set him straight, but to do so in front of everybody else to make sure that everybody understands that what this Jesus is saying really is wrong. It's not only what Jesus is saying, but what Jesus is doing, because the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law had already expressed their strong dissatisfaction with Jesus for hanging out with that first group of people, that he spends way too much time with sinners and tax collectors. Indeed, he welcomes them. He enjoys spending time with them. He even accepts dinner invitations to their homes, something that a Pharisee or a teacher of religious law would never do, because their view of God is that you should have nothing to do with people like that. Well, Jesus has a very different point of view, and he uses the parables here in Luke chapter 15 to explain his purpose for welcoming sinners. This is why I do what I do, and this is why I welcome sinners in my ministry, is essentially what he is saying. And he tells these stories. The first story is a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he realizes he has lost one of the sheep, so he leaves the other 99, and he goes out and he looks out on the countryside for his lost sheep. And when he finds it, he carries it home, and he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." And then Jesus says at the end of that parable, it's in verses 3 through 7, he says, "In the same way, God rejoices when a lost sinner returns to him." And then Jesus tells another story just to kind of make the same point in a different way. He says, "A woman has 10 coins and she loses one of them somewhere in her house. And she turns the house upside down looking for her lost coin. And when she finds it, guess what she does? She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" And Jesus says there in verse 10, "In the same way, your Father in heaven rejoices when even one sinner repents and returns to him." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world. As he says later in Luke in chapter 19, verse 10, he has come to seek and to save the lost. And when those who are lost are found, represented by the lost sheep and the lost coin being found, there is great rejoicing in heaven, because that is what God is like. He rejoices when sinners come to him, as opposed to the Pharisees and teachers of religious law who taught that God actually would rather that sinners just kind of perish from the earth. He really wants nothing to do with them, so they said. And Jesus wants to set the record straight. He will not allow them to speak of his heavenly Father in that way. And now he tells a third parable, beginning in verse 11 of the 15th chapter of Luke, that we're going to read together this morning, the parable about a father and a son. Now, there are two sons in the story. There's a younger son, which is the focus today, and then there's an older son, and we will hold off and talk about him next week. So today, the story of the lost younger son. Again, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick! Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. So Jesus tells a very human story in his parable. Indeed, all of his parables are stories about everyday kind of things, everyday experiences that people have in their lives. And here it's a story about kind of the ups and the downs of living life. There is sorrow and there is joy. There is failure and there is success. There is rebellion and there is reconciliation. And Jesus, as he tells the story, he presents it in a way that there are two basic movements in the story that is undertaken by the younger son. The first movement is the movement away from the father. In this first movement, the son who is living at home has a vision of a certain kind of freedom, a certain independence that he deeply desires for his life. And he believes the only way that he can be happy, the only way that he can be truly free, the only way that he can self-actualize and find himself as a person is if he gets away from his father. And so the first movement is the movement away from the father. And it's a movement that ends in misery. Then you have the second movement, the movement of moving from misery back to the Father. And that is a movement that ends in joy. So let's look at each of those two movements a little bit more in detail. The son has a view of life that says to him, here, under my Father's authority, I am not able to do and be what I rightfully should be able to do and to be. He has an idea that out there is much better than in here. That out there he will be able to do things that he's not allowed to do, and he really wants to do them. And probably the reason he's being told he can't do them is because it'll make his life a lot more enjoyable. His dad is holding him back. His dad is bringing him down. His dad has rules, and he wants to be free of rules. He wants to be able to live life on his terms. And so he does something which is rather cruel, and he says essentially to his dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, then I would get my inheritance. But I don't want to wait for you to die. I want you to give me my inheritance now. I want what's coming to me today, because I don't want to be here with you anymore. And what is really interesting in Jesus' story, the Father does what the Son asks. He doesn't hold on to the Son. He does not say to him, I will not give you a penny. And indeed, your allowance has just been now cut off because of what you did. No, he gives the Son what he asks for. Because love does not coerce. Love does not force. Love does not hold on. Love invites. Love welcomes. Because he loves his Son. He does not love what his Son is doing, but he loves his Son. And he allows his Son to leave, taking his Father's wealth with him. And when the Son leaves, the story is very clear. He, in his own mind, is leaving for good. It says specifically, he took all he owned and went to a far country. When our three boys successively went to college, thankfully they didn't take all that they owned from our house. They left a little something, and they expected their room still to be there when they came home on weekends, when they needed a good meal or their laundry done, you know, or whatever. They were going to a different place, but they were coming back. Well, not the Son. I am taking everything I own because I am never coming back. I am starting a brand new life, and you will have nothing to do with that. It is over. That's what's going on in his mind. Because this is how I will gain my freedom. This is how I will be the person that I want to be. This is how I will really get to enjoy all that the world has to offer. Well, and at first, it looks like he made a good decision. At first, it really looks like it's working out. He has a lot of freedom. I mean, he goes and rents a nice house with a nice view, probably on a beach property somewhere, and he furnishes it according to his young taste. He starts making friends, and he invites them over, and he throws parties. And at those parties, he does all the things that he wasn't allowed to do. He just tries it all. He has an opportunity because he has the means to do anything he wants. But then things start to run out. He spends all of his money. And at that time, there's a great famine in the land. And it is really hard. That's not something his freedom can control. And he begins to be hungry, and no one would give him anything. He is alone, and no one cares. His freedom has turned into misery. In a sense, he's still free, but freedom isn't putting food in his stomach or clothes on his body or a roof over his head. Oh yeah, he's still free, but it's not what he imagined freedom would really be like. And so, desperate, he hires himself out to a farmer who sends him into the fields to feed the pigs. Not exactly the nicest job for a good Jewish boy. And while feeding the pigs, he is so hungry that he longs to eat the food that he's feeding to them, how pathetic life has become, how miserable his freedom has led him into a life where nothing is good anymore. And here we come to the turning point, the end of the first movement, and what begins the second movement. Jesus says, and he came to his senses. He began to think of what life was like back at his father's house. He remembers how he had everything he needed back there. Even the servants had at least the basic essential necessities. And he had forfeited all of that as he sought his freedom. He had rejected the authority of a loving father, and now he was under the authority of an uncaring pig farmer. That's not very enjoyable. This is where his freedom has taken him, and he begins to realize that. He begins to think it through, and he begins to say, I wonder what it'll take for my father to let me even be a servant. For my father even to be willing to let me live in the bunkhouse with the other servants, and at least I'll have 3 square meals a day and a roof over my head. I wonder what I need to say or what I need to do for my father to be willing to give that to me. And so he thinks and he says, the first thing I'll do, I'll confess my sin. I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. Now, yes, he has sinned against God. God says in the commandments, it's number 5, honor your parents. He certainly has not been honoring his father. He realizes he has sinned against God. He realizes he has sinned against his father and how he's treated his father and what he demanded of his father, and in some sense how he took advantage of his father's love. And he says, I will say to my father, I have sinned. The second thing, in coming to his senses, he realizes, I'm no longer a son. I'm not worthy of being a son. I have done everything it takes to be disinherited. Indeed, I have already had my inheritance and squandered it all. It's all gone. But I will go back and I'll say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but will you make me like one of your servants? And so as he takes the trip back, probably a long trip, because it said he went to a far country, so it's quite a trek back, hungry, probably shabby clothes, no shoes, or losing his shoes, his sandals somewhere along the way, this bedraggled boy makes his way back. And when he gets within sight of the house, having rehearsed over and over and over against the speech, his father sees him. And his father runs down the road towards him. And I can almost imagine the son stealing himself. What's dad going to do? You know, is he running with a fist? Is he running with a big stick? How does my father feel about me? What's he going to do when he gets to me? And I can almost imagine, if this was like a movie, that the father's still a little bit distant and he quickly starts a speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer your son. It's like, don't hit me. But the father is not there to beat him up. His father is not there to punish him. His father wraps him up in a huge bear hug. Notice he doesn't even have a chance to say the last line of his little speech. The son doesn't. He doesn't say, please take me back to be one of your sons. The father interrupts him, gives him a huge hug, maybe squeezes all the air out of him. He can't even say the last line of his little speech. And then his father speaks, and he says to his servants, who must have been running down with him, he says, get a robe. Obviously, this boy doesn't have a robe. Get a ring. He's long since pawned all of his jewelry. Get sandals for his feet, all which are signs of honor, all which are signs of worthiness, all which are signs of sonship. You are my son. And then he says, kill the fatted calf, which is something you do not very often, but you do for very special occasions. You save him for special occasions, this fatted calf, specially fed to be ready for a very special celebration. And he says, we're going to have a party because my son is back. and what was lost has now been found. And that there at the end, the very last verse I read, verse 24, it says something like, and the party began. It says something like that. And the party began. And I can just imagine the young son sitting there at the party table next to his dad with the robe and the ring and the sandals and everything else that's all part of being welcomed back and being a part of the household and knowing that he's a son again, and sitting there and saying, I cannot believe that actually I thought that the parties that I would have in the far land would be better than this. I can't believe that I was so stupid to think that that's where joy was, that that's where freedom was, that that's where being who I'm created to be could be found. Because it's right here. I was made to be a son. I was made to live under the authority of a loving Father who knows better than me and helps me stay out of trouble, who can help teach me how to use my money so I just don't spend it all and have to go feed pigs. I can't believe that I actually thought that was going to be better, that that party would be better than this party. You know, Jesus tells a lot of parables about parties, that being in the kingdom of God is like a party. The Bible usually uses the word banquet, but you know, it's a party. it's a wonderful image of what God offers to us. And the Son is experiencing that, and he has been welcomed back. And so it is for you and for me. We all of us are in this story, and all of us at times have been, maybe we are now, like the younger son. We have said, my will be done, and we have wandered away. We have turned our back on God, just like this boy would have turned his back on God, on his father, as he walked down the road and took all his belongings and went to a far off country. That's the last view that the father had of the son, with his back towards him. And yet the next view that the father has of the son and the next view that the son has of the father is face to face. The son comes confessing sin, and rightly so. The son comes claiming or declaring his unworthiness, and rightly so. And yet the father declares, I will make you worthy. And so it is that God does with us. When in our sin, in our lostness, when we have wandered away, and it doesn't matter how far we wandered or how long we were gone, it doesn't matter what we did in that faraway country, and God knows what we did. I don't know the father in story really knew what the son was up to, but God knows what we've been up to. He sees everything. And yet as we come back, and as we say, I have sinned and I am unworthy, the father comes running to us, and he envelops us in his loving arms, and he says, I will make you worthy. You are now my daughter. You are now my son. And let us have a party, because all heaven rejoices when even one sinner repents and returns to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for this wonderful parable, one of Jesus' best loved parables, one that even people who know very little, if anything, of the Bible, they've heard the story somewhere and perhaps don't know that it's here. But what a great story of your love for us. What a great promise that no matter how far we've wandered away, you will never turn your back on us. You will never wait for us to come back and to see how we're going to turn out, whether we learned our lesson, whether we're going to behave better, whether we're going to repay the inheritance. I mean, all the things that an earthly father might do in a similar story before accepting back the son, before even considering it, that's not what Jesus says that our Heavenly Father does. He simply, in love, receives us and accepts us. Are there things we need to work on after we come back home? Of course there are. I'm sure the younger son was not perfect. None of us is. But that's not the point. The point is, in our imperfection, we come as we are to God. and God accepts us as we are, regardless of how far away we have been. If we are willing, like this young son, to make a movement to God, to confess our sin, to declare our unworthiness, and to accept that God will make us worthy in his Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.